And settle yourselves in for a while, because we're going to be here for about 3 hours. I'm kidding. But what would you say? You know, what I find interesting is that, you know, if you go back, say, for example, to Africa or some of the other third world nations where they don't have media or television or anything like that, those people, they have services that last all day long. Not a word of complaint. Not a word of complaint. What a spoiled people we are, aren't we? You know? And, you know, today, you know, I don't think the message is going to be too long today, but what I would like you to do, I would like you just to really concentrate, and I'm saying this and I'm preaching to the choir here, on what the Word says here. Don't let your mind wander about what's in the oven or anything like that, who's playing baseball on television. But think about what we're saying here, because these are some important things that the Apostle Paul is sharing with this church. Because, you see, he's wanting to see them grow to the fullness, to the stature of the perfect man, which is like Christ, each and every one of us. That's our call. Do you all realize that you are called to look and act like Jesus Christ? Yeah, I am. Okay. Well, there's always some kind of interruption like that, right? So it is important for us to get what Paul is saying here, because each and every one of us have room in our life for improvement when it comes to being like Jesus Christ, right? Anybody here say they measure up to the stature of the perfect man? I don't measure up, but I want to. I want to. And that's what you're called to. And it's so important for us to comprehend that. Now, I want to go back to verse 14. And you would say, didn't you exalt verse 14? Actually, I only covered the first third of that verse. And when it said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. But the rest of the verse, it says, and comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. We're going to cover those parts of the verse today. There's a lot there that I think that we need to comprehend that will help us. And again, becoming like Jesus. So consider these things that we're saying to you here today. And really meditate upon them, if you would. Brother Nathan, would you share, or would you ask the blessing upon this word today? So, what Paul says here next after warn the unruly, and remember we talked about the unruly, those are those that, oh, they can't be ruled by anybody. They're going to do their own thing. They're wanting to rule their lives. And no matter what you say, what you try to teach them, they're going to do their own thing. And as we shared with you last week, that's really rebellion. And rebellion in the eyes of God is the same as witchcraft. And so it's something that people need to be warned about it. But then it comes and it says, comfort the faint-hearted. In the King James Version, it says, comfort basically the feeble-minded. Now, I used to think before I began to do word studies and things like that, and when it was talking about the feeble-minded, it was talking about those that weren't too bright, you know. But that's not who it's talking about here. It's not talking about people who have any kind of mental issues or anything like that. The literal word translation of this word from the Greek is little souled. And what it really speaks of are those who are discouraged. Comfort the discouraged. Anybody here get discouraged? Oh my goodness, I used to get really discouraged, and I still do from time to time. But again, like I shared with you, I think one of the best ways to get out of discouragement is to begin to read the promises of God. Remember, the Bible says His promises are yea and amen. So, I think these are some of the things that
that people get discouraged of in the church. And because they get discouraged of in these things, a lot of times they're in the habit of quitting, you know, doing certain things that they had begun in the church. You know, that's one of the things as a young man, as a kid, there were times where I'd start things and never finish them. And I always hated being a woulda, coulda, shoulda, you know? And if I had just followed through, it's like my mom and dad bought me a guitar whenever I was when I graduated from eighth grade. I wish I'd have learned to play that thing that back then. How much better I'd be now, you know? But I gave up on it. Now, people in the church, they give up on certain ministries that they start. And I think one of the things that people, and most common to most Christians, is they give up on prayer all too easily. Wouldn't you say? They quit loving people like they should. You know? People quit tithing. People quit witnessing, all because they get discouraged. But what I find as I'm studying this, and I look at the allegory of how God speaks of the family. He talks about the marriage relationship as being a type of Christ in the church. But I think the whole family, God created the family, because and it speaks of how that we should be interacting with one another as believers. In every family, if you have three or more children, you know what you're going to find? You're going to have at least one of them probably that's more prone to quit certain tasks more than the others. Like, for example, tying their shoes or picking up after themselves or eating with a fork or, you know, it can be a lot of different things. Learning manners, for example. Folks, in every church, in every church family, it has its share of people who are willing to quit all too easily, too. And it is a lack of maturity, really is what it is, a lack of maturity. These are people who need basically a little extra nudge, an extra word of encouragement to get them going again so they get out of the doldrums, the discouragements. I heard someone say once that in the church family, encouragement is like a peanut butter sandwich. The more you spread it around, the better it sticks together. Amen? I can tell you folks that I'm here today. I'm preaching the word today. I'm serving the Lord today because I had some brothers that took the admonition of this verse very seriously. When I first got saved, I had moments when I was very, very discouraged. And a lot of it was because of my own lack of progress. But it seemed like that when I got down like that, the phone would ring. There would be Brother Horton. There would be Larry Blair or Jim Ray who would be there to lift me up and encourage me in the times that I needed the most. You may not think that you have a purpose or a reason from this church, but you know, look at what that verse says. He is talking not just to the leaders. He's talking to the whole church. We all need encouragement from one another. There's a wonderful illustration, I believe, in the Old Testament, type and shadow of other brothers who come to the aid of somebody who is becoming weary. And I think it speaks in the spiritual sense for us. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 through 13, it says, now Amalek is a type of the flesh in Scripture. Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hands high that Israel prevailed. And when he let them down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy so that they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. How important it is to have brothers come alongside you and help you whenever you're weary, huh? And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Again, this is especially important if somebody's becoming discouraged in prayer. Somebody gives up in prayer, and you know about it. Maybe you should join yourself with them in prayer. Amen? Help them pray. Pray with them. Lift them up. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, when the Lord spoke a parable unto them, it says that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And how often we do, don't we? And as long as Moses' hands were lifted up and as he prayed, they had the victory. Of course, when the hands were down, they were in jeopardy. I think the same is true in our spiritual life. When we give up on prayer, we begin to be defeated. We begin to be discouraged. We need someone who will come alongside, like Aaron and her, willing to pray and encourage and lift up one another. I know that everybody knows that we need to pray with a passion and with intensity. But I also know that everybody knows that we do get weary sometimes. It seems like, Lord, where are you? If you read the book of Psalms, you see how many times David said the same thing. Where are you, Lord? What's going on? I grow weary. And yet the Lord always came through. Now, as I said, Amalek represents the flesh. The flesh gets on the attack. So much so in times of our lives, we just feel so discouraged and so defeated. A lot of times, especially if we give in to the thoughts of the flesh. Amen? And again, that's the times when we need a brother or sister who come alongside us and encourage us and strengthen us in the faith. A lot of meaning in the word comfort. And again, this is why studying the very words itself help you to understand a verse of Scripture. The Greek word here is made up of actually two words. Para, which means near, and muthos, which means speech. Near speech. So what this is telling us, it's telling us that we're not to scold people for their lack of faith and for being discouraged and being faint-hearted. What it's telling us is that we need to get up close and speak to their ear very tenderly. Don't give up. Don't give up. Encourage. Encouraged. Lord, don't give up. Don't give up. Hold on. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. I think this is a very important verse of Scripture to share with the faint-hearted. From Galatians 6 and 9. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in, listen, due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. What was the encouragement from the Lord? He said, we've got to pray always and not lose heart. People lose heart so often and so easily. And it shows a lack of faith, lack of trust in the one who's able to deliver. It's important to teach that the little soul that when things get tough, it is those trials of life that actually make us stronger in faith. We need to hold on and keep on seeking. Paul says, uphold the weak. Uphold the weak now. The King James Version says, support the weak. So does this mean that you're to support them by paying for their every need, giving them certain entitlements, what have you? That's not what it's talking about. This simply means that you don't let them fall. It's not talking about people who are physically weak. It's talking about people who are weak in the faith. Those who are not growing strong in the Lord. Now, why is this important in our, both you and our, my spiritual ministry? I think it's important because not everybody is at the same level of maturity. And you'll notice that the enemy always tries to single out the weakest, the most vulnerable to attack. And a lot of times it's the immature who have a difficult time seeing when the wolf comes. Amen? And I noticed that we were talking about how that we are to come to the stature of the perfect man. God's given pastors and teachers and instructors of the Word of God to help us. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, and He Himself has given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The equipping of the saints, not just the leadership, the saints for the work of ministry. The saints' ministry. For the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we all come to the point where we are like Jesus, that we come to The unity of the faith. It's not unity of the face, it's unity of the faith. That we all acknowledge Jesus for who He is and for what He has done. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. I've known Christians that every time there's some new Christian fad out there, they fall for it hook, line, and sinker. And when they tell me about it, I say, where is it in the Scriptures? Did Jesus do it? Did the disciples teach it? Did the early church practice it? And again, if it's not there, I don't need it. Sorry. And it says, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. These guys, they want to trap people to get a following. A lot of it is because of money. They want to make money off of you. But speaking the truth in love, which I hope you'll realize that that's what I'm doing here today. Speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Listen, when we are doing all the things that Paul's mentioning here to the Thessalonians, and clicking on all cylinders, we're edifying ourselves. We're edifying ourselves, and we're growing in love. And that's God's purpose. Amen? It's when we begin to, again, reflect Jesus the most. And so oftentimes, I think sometimes we have allowed the world to enter into the church and to indoctrinate people in the church with secular ideas rather than spiritual, godly ideas. It's interesting. We were talking in Sunday school about how that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible teaches that very clearly, that God dwells in us. He doesn't dwell in the temples made with human hands, but He dwells within the hearts of the people. And, you know, when the Jewish people, whenever they rebuilt the temple after the Babylon invasion, there was something missing still. I believe it was the ark was missing there. I think they still tried to sacrifice and what have you, but you know the ark was missing. And then it came time for Jesus to come on the scene, and this man named Herod came on the scene. And Herod in the Scriptures is kind of a type and a shadow of the enemy. And Herod was a great architect, and the temple in Jesus' day was called Herod's Temple because he made it really grand and added a whole bunch of ornate things. And it was spectacular to look at. Even so much so the disciples, when they walked by, they said, "Oh, Lord, look at how beautiful this temple is." You know? The Lord said, you know, don't marvel at that. He goes, in 3 days, I'll destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. But it says this He spoke of His body. Amen? So what we have is a picture here of really with Herod coming on the scene and adding to the temple is a picture, type, and shadow of how the world is coming to the church and with a lot of ornate things and trying to add so many of these different things to, you know, try to get people to admire it and everything. What's God looking for? He's looking for something that looks like His Son. Remember He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You know? And see, that's why God's going to be pleased with us. And so we got to understand that when we're walking in love and we're looking out for our brothers and sisters and we're trying to encourage them and edify them in love, it's to build them up. We can't hold on to what the world says. The world's like Cain. Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, you are your brother's keeper in many ways as a Christian. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 5. It says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests," listen, "but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." See, Jesus was only looking out for His interests. He's looking out for everybody, the sins of the whole world. That's the mind that God wants you to have towards your brothers and sisters. Let me give you another verse of Scripture. Romans 15, verse 1 through 7. "We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples or the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to what? Edification, being built up in the Lord, built up in the faith. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whoever, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be, listen, like-minded toward one another. What does that say? Like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be of one mind, one mouth, glorifying God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I found an illustration I thought was kind of interesting. The helicopter that was flying around above Seattle when an electrical malfunction disabled all the aircraft's electronic navigation and commendation equipment. Due to the clouds and the haze, the pilot could not determine the helicopter's position and course to fly to the airport. The pilot saw a tall building, flew toward it, circled, drew a handwritten sign, and held it to his window. The pilot's sign said, "Where am I?" The people in the tall building quickly responded to the aircraft, drew a large sign, and held it to the window. Their sign read, "You're in a helicopter." The pilot smiled, waved, took his map, determined the course, and steered to the airport and landed safely. After they were on the ground, the co-pilot asked, "How... the sign that you're in a helicopter sign, how did that determine your position?" And the pilot responded, "I knew it had to be the Microsoft building because they gave me a technically correct but completely useless answer." The point I want to make about this, sometimes you may not think that you have much to offer, but sometimes it's just something that just gets you on the right course. You know what I'm saying? You may not be, maybe technically incorrect or correct or whatever, but it's something that gets people looking in the right direction to their home base, which is Christ. Now, in Paul's day, the Christians, particularly in Rome, were very weak, and they didn't think that they had the liberty that they really truly had, and they lived by rules and regulations, touch not, taste not kind of thing, A lot of Christians do the same thing today. But in the Roman assemblies, they didn't think that they could, eat meat or drink wine or do any of those kind of things. And they were uptight. These were uptight Christians, Listen to what Paul says in Romans 14, verse 1 through 10. "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes about doubtful things." And the body of Christ has been so fragmented and divided because of denominationalism about things that don't mount to a hill of beans. "For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eat despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person seems one day above another, another seems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that we might be the Lord's of both, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." That is not talking about the great white throne judgment. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. There is a big difference. The judgment seat of Christ is where you stand to receive reward. The great white throne judgment is where you stand to be judged and be condemned for rejecting Christ. And there's a lot of different doctrines out there today that Christians hold to, that they separate themselves from one another. Well, they don't believe in certain kind of baptisms. They don't believe that the two prophets in the book of Revelation were Moses and Elijah, or they believe it's Moses and Enoch, you know. And people separate over such silly things. It might not be so. We all got to have that foundational doctrine that Jesus is the Lord. He is the foundation. Hold to that. And if a brother or sister doesn't agree with you on the other things, you love them anyway. You love them anyway. I've seen so many Christians separate themselves from one another like this and do exactly the opposite of what this tells us to do in the book of Romans 14. Just in all the natural families, we have children who mature faster than others. We have those who don't mature so fast. And folks, we've got to learn how to love them as well as those who agree with us. And the way that you handle them is through patience and reassuring love. Amen? It's unwise and it's unfair to compare one child with another because everyone matures at his or her own time. I'm not the same man I was whenever I first got saved. There's some certain things that I've grown and matured in. And like the Bible says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, and so on. But now that I'm mature, you know, I put off those childish things. And it takes time for people to grow. You receive one another anyway. You help them to be able to grow. You uphold them because they are weak, and you don't want them to fall away. Support those weak believers and help them to stand and walk with the Lord. This kind of ministry, it's not easy. I grant you that. I think that's why Paul adds at the end of this verse some very wise counsel to encourage us. He says to be patient with all. Be patient with all. Brother Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, the weaker member who demands much help may one day be a choice leader, so never give up. He said, a pastor friend and I were chatting after I had spoken at a service in his church when a red-headed boy about 10 years old came running past us, heading up the center aisle. We see these kids running all around the church and go, oh, hold on, hold on, hold on. Anyway, the man said to him, have you ever noticed, remarked my friend, that the biggest scamps in Sunday school usually turn out to be the pastors and the missionaries? Got to be patient. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's what holds it together. Now, again, if you look at this in the aspect of family, you know, again, it's there as an example for us of how the spiritual family should be. If a child learns with criticism, if he lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love. This is true for a child, but it's also equally as true for adult Christians as well, especially young believers who are just starting out in the faith. I thank God for the many mentors that I had that just loved me in spite of the fact that there were times I was a little carnal. Amen? If there's one thing that we can use a little more of, it's patience. And in the church family, with all kinds of different people, you know, with all kinds of people at different places in their Christian life, in their Christian walk. Again, we need patience. And I want to close with this last verse here because it ties in with this. Because sometimes people lose their patience. They say, oh my goodness, you've got on my last nerve, you know, and it creates friction sometimes. And sometimes there's splits and things like that because people lose their patience. And when you lose your patience, you end up losing your love. It tells us in verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue that which is good both of yourself and for all. There were two rough and tough-looking bikers who were eating in a truck shop. They spotted a small truck driver sitting alone, and they began to pick on him. Since the guy was ignoring their verbal taunts, one of the bikers walked up to the man's table and dumped his food on the floor. The man just simply said nothing, and he just quietly got up and walked out, paid his bill and left. The biker said to the waitress, boy, he sure wasn't much of a man. She paused, looked out the window, and said, he isn't much of a driver either. He just ran over two motorcycles on his way out. You got to feel that way sometimes, don't you? But as believers, we've got to turn the other cheek. As believers, we're called to a different standard. Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Like I said, it's true that we get frustrated sometimes, especially dealing with people that constantly need encouragement and who are weary all the time. But we've got to make sure that we don't be weary and doing good too. Make sure that we don't become vengeful, angry, in any way, shape, or form. Because the Bible tells us that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And so that's why in Galatians 6:10 it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially the household of faith. And again, often as we minister to others, we sometimes find that others will reject us and will oppose us. And she'll show no appreciation for any kind of that effort that we put forth, and this causes us to be angry. Folks, we should always remember we are to serve and love, and we're not to be ready, and we are to be ready to forgive. And I can remember Paul's admonition of Romans 12:17-21. He says, repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. What is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think it's important for us to understand that if our motive and our desire is for appreciation and praise, then most of the time we're going to be sadly disappointed. Our attitude should always be like Paul's. And Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we do not preach ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Again, like any loving family, church members need to see to it that we're forgiving and forgiving one another. Even healthy churches have moments of discord. But we know how to heal from that discord, don't we? At least we should. We should be loving more and more. As I've shared with you before, one of the best admonitions I ever received from anybody was Brother Horton when he said, if love fails, try a little bit more of it. Why? Because love never fails, the Scripture says. And the Bible tells us in 12 and 18 again, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Notice it says, as much as depends on you. Again, there may be times when you just simply can't settle a broken relationship. Maybe, you know, you've done all you can. Well, that's all you can do. All you can do is just do your part. Your forgiving will increase probably the possibility of others, though, having doing their part. I believe, folks, that we must acknowledge the Lord and that we can only do this with Him. We can't do it without Him. We need to be led by His Spirit. We need His power and His strength. Like any car battery, if it's kept in the cold, it loses much of its useful power. Only those which are kept warm by frequently being started or charged can start those cars. This charge has to come from a source outside of itself. It can't hold it on its own for very long. It begins to wear down, doesn't it? That's same with the believer. Remember Jesus said, "Behold, I send you the promise of my Father," in Luke 24 and 49. "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you've been endued with power on high." How important it is for us to receive power from the Lord to be able to do these things that we're talking about today. Amen? How important it is that we seek the Lord that we might have His power and His strength to do these things. One year in a New Year's Day Tournament of Roses parade, there was a beautiful float that was sputtering and finally it quit. It ran out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get gas and put it into this float. The amusing thing about this float, it was a float that represented the Standard Oil Company with its vast oil resources. The truck was out of gas. Like I said, it's sad, but many true believers just find themselves simply running out of gas. Running out of gas because they aren't doing the maintenance. They're not checking themselves to make sure that they're walking in the faith. Let me share this one last illustration with you because it's to the point. I believe we can avoid the problems of running out of power, strength to be able to be an encouragement, the strength to our brothers and sisters by doing these inspections in our walk and drawing near to the Lord. You read this illustration, I think it's speaks to what we're talking about. It says, in the seminary missions class, Herbert Jackson told how as a new missionary, he was assigned a car that would not start without a push. After pondering his problem, he devised a plan that he would, when he went to school or near his home, he got permission to take some of the children out of the class and had them push the car off. As he made his rounds, he would either park it on a hill and leave his car running. And he used this ingenious procedure for 2 years. Ill health forced the Jackson family to leave, and a new missionary came to the station. When Jackson proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting this car started, the new man began looking under the hood. Before the explanation was complete, the new missionary interrupted, "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable." He gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, pushed the switch, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. For 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. The power was there all the time. Only loose connection kept Jackson from putting the power to work. Think about that. Do you have a loose connection? The Bible says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves and do the things that you need to do, the proper maintenance for your life, that you can become more and more like the stature of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads.